chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. And I've given a title this morning of value. Not a title of value. The title is value. No? Wow. Guys, come on. You're going to have to work with me here. Shane, I was looking for you for nothing. Nothing? Right, okay. The question is rhetorical, yes, but here we go. How do you ascribe value? How do we ascribe value? Is it how shiny something is? Don't we like shiny things? Or is it how big it is? The larger it is, the more value it must have. I've said to Lol that she's getting her value for money nowadays. You know what I mean? A lot of extra excess weight that appears to have piled on in the last 16 years of marriage. Not just me either, the lot of you, all right? I'm having none of it. Maybe the how much it costs in pounds and pence allows us to see, perhaps in our mind's eye, what we're going to say the value of something is. And as things continue to rise in price, we're on the lookout more and more for value. Value for money. Who likes a bargain? I love a bargain. I love a bargain. Just a quick one before I carry on. You know, salvation's free. Price has already been paid. Amen? And we'll close in prayer. You see, when we look out for value for money, it can have a similar effect as the other end of the scale when we just want bigger and better, because it shifts our mind's focus. Ultimately, our focus can move really quickly. And in moments like we find ourselves now, as a nation, as a world, we're looking for value because, unfortunately, prices have gone up. But there's an imbalance. There's a lack of stability globally. But how do we navigate that as Christians? How do we navigate that as the church? Jesus talks into these kinds of things in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. It's the parable of the rich fool. Don't let that put you off, because you go to yourself, well, I'm not rich, so I don't need to listen. Did you know the UK is in the top 1%? Did you know that? We don't really understand this, because we think that if we've not got the latest iPhone, that we can't possibly be at the top of the... No, the reality is you've got a phone. And that is staggering. There are so many things that we take for granted that we don't realise are the top 1% of the world. And this moment where Jesus talks into a question that's given to him. It's not really a question. It's more of a, why don't you do something about this issue, Jesus? Let's have a read, and then we'll pray, and we'll see what the word's got to say to us. Someone in the crowd said to him, this is someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, so that was his response to him. Then he said to them, this is the whole crowd, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." I thought greed was only one thing. But there's all different kinds of greed. That's interesting, isn't it? "Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty. Plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked into your word now, as we've read it together, we pray, Lord God, that you would just bless us as we just dissect what the Lord Jesus Christ was telling those around about him, Lord, what he's saying to us today. Father, that you'd encourage us from it, that you'd help us to lift our gaze toward you. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us now, and we ask these prayers in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Firstly, then, I've got to clarify something, because we can maybe have heard wrong teaching on this, or maybe we've just made up our own mind as to what this is talking about. There is absolutely nothing wrong with things. Nothing at all, okay? Nice things, etc. Big things, small things. It's nice. The things are not the issue. The issue is always our first question that I pointed out this morning. The value that we hold something in. How do we ascribe value? And that really is the issue that's going off here. Not how much something was, but how we, how our heart, how our mind, how we value it. What did we do in order to get it? What did we sacrifice in order to get it? And what place then it occupies in our heart? That is the question that we're going to have a look at. The man in the crowd asks for a share in their inheritance. Yet, the Jewish law clearly gives detail on such matters. So what is he after? Well, the answer is he's after more, isn't he? He says, tell my brother to give me a share in our inheritance. He wants more. Jewish law says exactly what's got to happen, but he wants more. Truthfully, though, church, for us today even, we've been conditioned to believe there's value in more. Have we not? We've been conditioned to believe there's value in more. And if you don't believe me, well, more money means you hold a higher value status in society. Does it not? Is that not what we've been conditioned to believe? If you've got more bedrooms, then you've clearly got a bigger house. If you've got more cars on the drive, then clearly you're doing something really right. You see, the reality is that the world has conditioned us, even the church, to believe that more is better. Yet if the more, and there's nothing wrong with the more bedrooms, the more cars, you can have a yacht for me, makes no difference whatsoever, unless the more is valued at number one. You with me? Unless the more is at number one spot in here, what have I sacrificed to get the more? Well, I had to put God on the back burner. You with me? I couldn't possibly come along to anything because for the last 10 years I've been busy trying to pay the mortgage off. You see, if the more becomes the number one, then the more's an issue. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach us today, is that we have to be really careful where we ascribe value. Because if the more becomes number one, the truth is the more is actually way less. It's an empty more in every single sense of the word. It is an empty more in every sense of the word. And Jesus clarifies this with a parable. And we know a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The farmer wants more space. And he wants the more space for the more crop that he's got. So he builds a bigger barn. He doesn't just build another barn. He knocks down his smaller barn and builds a bigger barn. Yet, when we dig a little bit deeper, firstly, on the outside, looking into this, we think, well, that does make slightly more sense than just, you know, throwing the crop away. But as we dig deeper, we'll see that he's forgotten something. We'll see what he's forgotten. You see, verse 16. I want all my verses announced like that from now on, if possible. Verse 16, when he told them this parable, and he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Let's just take that statement, okay? First of all, a certain poor man. It doesn't say poor, does it? Doesn't just say general man either, does it? It says a rich man. The rich man already has more than most. He already has more than most. So the rich man yielded, or the ground of a rich man yielded, an abundant crop. Let me give you some interesting UK-based facts. Are you ready for this? Pin your ears back. It's about to happen. In the UK, the average yield per hectare, that's 2.4 acres approximately, of wheat, okay? So per hectare of wheat, the average yield is 8 tonnes, okay? That's across the board, the whole of the UK, that's the average. Yet there was a farmer in Lincolnshire, good ground, it's just what I've heard. There was a farmer in Lincolnshire who only a few years ago yielded 17.96 tonnes per hectare. Now that's a huge scale. We've gone from 8 tonnes per hectare to 17.96 tonnes, per almost 18 tonnes per hectare. Now you think, Matt, why are you telling me this? Well, you see, the reality is the farmer didn't actually do anything different to the previous year. He did everything the same. And he's continued to do everything the same since that one abundant year. And you know what his average yield is? About 8 tonnes. He had this one year where he was almost 18 tonnes per hectare of wheat. And that is incredible. Nowadays, we can maybe ascribe 10% of what a farmer does to how good the crop is, how good the yield is. Back in these days, we can probably ascribe maybe 1%, because they would plough the ground, they would plant the seed, and they'd leave it be. There were no fertilisers that we know and understand. They weren't going out with huge crop sprayers. I feel like you're almost all with me, because I'm talking way too much farming language here. But in reality, the truth of the matter is that the man probably did absolutely nothing different to every other year, just like the guy in Lincolnshire. But he's got an abundant crop. But what he's forgotten is, what did he do for that abundant crop? I'll read it again. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. What did he do for the crop? What did he do? Absolutely nothing. He did nothing for the abundant crop. Now, where did the crop come from? Well, the crop came from the fact that the climate was right, that the weather was kind, that the sun shone, that there was enough water, and in reality, the crop then, what was just looked like every other year, yielded more than he ever would have anticipated. And that can happen. But in reality, the man did absolutely nothing. You see, what has occurred here in this moment is the man has forgotten that he didn't do anything for it. The man has forgotten that he was not involved in the real moment of the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And when we view it in context now, as to what Jesus is talking about and how the parable relates to you and me, because I'm guessing we're not all farmers. No, me either. What it means to us is that there is a reality of how we are to be placing the order of things in our lives. The man here, even though the ground has yielded an abundant harvest, he didn't think to himself that I can help others. He didn't think to himself that God had provided. He didn't think to himself about anything other than himself. He actually said, what I'm going to do is knock down this barn that I've already got. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just not big enough. So I'm going to knock it down and I'm going to build a bigger one. And then I'm going to put all this abundance of crop that I've got into this bigger barn. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit back I'm going to relax, I'm going to eat, drink, and I'm going to be merry. You see how quick our gaze can shift. Look at what I've achieved. Look at what I've done. Look how hard I've worked. And I'm not bringing your questionable work into question, sorry, by any means, or mine. But in reality, is it not God who provides for his children? Is it not God who allows us to have the ability that we've got to go into the sector that we are and to do the job that we do? That we're allowed to wake up in the morning, to breathe in fresh air, to put our feet on the ground, and to get on with the day ahead of us, with the very given gifts that God has given to us. You see, if our gaze shifts just a tiny bit, we suddenly start thinking, what have I achieved here? How well have I done? Haven't I done well? And now I've done well, I'm going to build a bigger barn. And now I've got a bigger barn, I'm going to eat and I'm going to drink and I'm going to be merry. You see, the gaze has shifted. Nothing wrong with the stuff. The problem is the number one spot. And at both ends of the scale, the response from us, I would argue, is exactly the same. Because if we don't have a lot, what do? We hold on to it. Oh, so tightly. Paul says, I've learned what it is to be content, whether with little or a lot. And church, we have to do the same. Because when we have a little, we hold on to it really tightly. Because I don't want to lose it. And then at the other end of the scale, it's exactly the same, you know. I hold on to it really tightly. Why? Well, because I don't want to lose it. You see how the response is exactly the same? We always think if we've got more, everything would be better. It's exactly the same issue. And if we got less, well, it's exactly the same issue. The reality is, we have to find our contentment somewhere else. We have to find our contentment in something that doesn't change like shifting shadows. To find our contentment in something or someone who loves us, who wants the best for us, who is able to provide for us, who is able to meet the needs that we have. Our gaze has to be on the Lord. Our gaze has to be fixed on him. We forget so quickly, church. Certainly in the midst of what we're going through now and have been for the past few months, we forget who provides. We forget who has given us the ability to go out and to earn the money, to go and provide for our families, to make sure that we can put the heating on, to make sure that we can switch the lights on. And there are times, I know, when that is difficult. Please don't think any of us haven't experienced the realities of having a little and having a little bit more than usual. The reality is it comes to us all. The key here for us, church, is to make sure that wherever we are on that scale, that our value isn't placed on the things that we have, but our value is placed on the relationship that we have with a loving God. Amen? That is where our value should be. And I said right at the beginning, that the most wonderful gift that we have is salvation. It's completely and utterly free. It's without price for you and for me. Jesus has already paid it. And the reality for us then is that we're able to step into a life that doesn't say, well, I will be able to do this and I will be able to do that and I will have this. But no, we step into a life where I know that God's going to provide. I know that God's not going to see me down and out in that sense. He's going to have his hand upon me. He's going to help me through these moments. And my gaze, church, has to be fixed. It has to be fixed. Because in the moments where there's nothing, it feels like you've got nothing. But the reality is you have everything if you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We are richer with the Lord than we could ever be in a worldly wealth sense. We have a gift that was priceless. We have a gift that has been paid completely and fully by the Lord. Ultimately, our idea of value, church, is absolutely paramount. What holds value for us in our hearts? And there's only you can answer that. But I am hastening to add, because I prepared the talk, that God also knows. So there's not just you that knows, but God does know. And the challenge for us then, church, even in the moments that we find ourselves in, is to have that conversation with the Lord. Lord, where do I place my value? And if it's on something that's not you, help me. Be brave enough to say, Lord, I want to make sure that you're first. And in the moments, on a Friday afternoon, at the end of the month, when everything feels really bad, and the bank account's completely empty, and I've had a look in my wallet and a moth hit me in the face, that you love me as much in that moment as you did at the beginning of the month. Lord, that your love is consistent. It's unwavering. And because of you, I have the greatest gift, the greatest thing that this world has to offer. That we have salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I would also like to just leave this one thought with you. When you do look, and I encourage you to look because it's good for us as a church. When you look and you find what the value is of the things that we have, you are usually left at the end of everything with two things that really matter. Okay, just two. I'll let you find what they are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your word, Father, for its encouragement, and Father, for its enlightenment. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us in this place to be brave enough, to be honest enough, to go away and to have a look, and to root out any issues in our lives where we hold value to things that shouldn't be in the position that they're in. That, Father, that you would help us to make sure that you're number one in our life. Father, you'd help us to make sure that we haven't held something in higher value than it should be. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Father, that you want the very best for us. And Father, we thank you that whether we're in plenty or we're in want, but Father God, you are absolutely ever present, that you love us beyond measure, and you are there for us at every single step. So I just pray, Lord, that you would bless us and encourage us as we do that as a church, individually, collectively, together before you. We ask these prayers in Jesus' precious name.